Talking about experiencing, and the root word of that is to experiment. When you experiment with something, that is, you try it, you test it, and you prove it. So we're talking about the presence of God, not just His teachings and not just different concepts, but the power and the presence of God Himself living in and through us in the very details of our everyday life. That's what we're talking about. And when that's happening, it changes our lives. So last week, if you were with us, we talked about God speaks to His people. And He's at work in this world all around us. This is what we've seen as we looked at even what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5. But we're going to look in John chapter 16 today. But that God is at work in the world around us. God is real. He is present everywhere. And God is at work everywhere in the world around us all the time. Are you with me? All right, okay. God is at work all around us all the time. Sometimes we don't think about it. Sometimes we don't see it. But God is real. He's at work around us all the time. And that God wants, and He is inviting us to join Him in what He is doing. That invitation has been extended to us. And part of it is not just that God wants us to know some of the basic concepts of how to live our lives, but He wants to speak to us even into the details of our life, okay? And that's what we were talking about last week. But this week, just for a few moments, I want to look at why God speaks. And this is, I'm not going to cover everything, but we know God is at work in this world, and He is executing His eternal plan. As you read Scripture, you find out God has a plan, and it begins to unfold in the pages of Scripture as we begin to see this plan. And it's mysterious, it's deep, but we get the basic part of it. He's at work, He's calling out of this world those who put their faith in Him. And Jesus even taught us to pray, His kingdom come, right? And this is a real thing. And I want to be part of that, don't you? But God is building His kingdom. God is saving and redeeming out of this world those who will respond to Him. And the thing that Scripture teaches us is that God wants to have a relationship with you. I mean, the one who created and spoke into existence everything that is by the power of His spoken word wants to have a personal, dynamic, intimate relationship with you. Yeah, you're that important. You're so important that He loved you before you were born, that He sent His Son, knowing what it was going to cost Him to love you. He sent His Son for every one of us to pay the price for our sin. And so God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And anybody knows that one of the keys to a good relationship, you got to have good communication, right? And so God wants to speak to us. And that's what we're talking about last week. And we found out that the primary way that God speaks to us is through His word and through prayer. And God has given us His word. It's inspired. It's been revealed. It's inspired from Genesis to Revelation, not to be added to, not to be taken away. And that's why it's so important, because there's a lot of people out there claiming to hear a voice of God, right? There's a lot of people out there claiming that God spoke to them. And there's been more ridiculous, wacky things done in this world by somebody who was hearing God's voice, right? And they're crazy. But the truth is, God really does want to speak to us, and we know the primary way He speaks to us is through His word, because this doesn't change. A lot of things have changed, and they keep changing in this world, but this is one thing that never changed. So if I'm going to understand what it is God has to say, it's good that we've got something that we can base it on. There's something that we can draw it from that never changes. It's rock solid. You can build your life on this. The primary way He speaks is through His word and through prayer. But we also found that you can't even properly understand God's word without God's help, right? And we talked about, even in the details of life, that there are like some decisions I'm going to make that it doesn't specifically tell me what to do in here, but there are principles that I can draw from, and that God also uses circumstances. He moves in my heart and impresses me, and we talked even Wednesday night about times when we feel peace and don't feel peace, and through other believers and things like that. So there are many things that God uses to speak to some of the details and actually to confirm His word and how He wants you to respond to it in decisions you got to make. All right, so we've talked about that, but the thing is we need God's help to even understand His word. That without Him, opening our understanding, it's just a bunch of words. It's just a bunch of teachings. And if you haven't come to faith in Christ, the very first thing to which God will open your eyes to is the gospel. I mean, as you're studying this, and you might learn all kinds of things, but if you really understand it, the very first thing he's going to open your eyes to is the gospel and the fact that you're a sinner and God is perfect and you're not, and that you need God's grace and you need God's free gift of salvation in order to have a relationship with someone as awesome and perfect and holy as he is. And you realize that God himself was the only one that could pay the price for your sins and allow you to have a relationship with him. Because you and I had already flunked out. We had already sinned. There's nothing that we could do to earn our way back or to be perfect. And we understand that God's not just going to weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds one day, and as long as our good outweighs our bad. The fact is that the one bad is all it takes to disqualify us from being perfect, right? And God is perfect. Heaven is perfect. He couldn't just let that in. Something has to be done. And the Bible teaches us that either you're going to be separated from God forever, or else you receive the redemption, the remedy that God himself provided. So here's what's amazing is that God himself provides the very means that we need in order to be right with him. And talk about being righteous. That's what that word means, is being right with God. We have no righteousness of our own. It all comes from him. So what God demands, God provides. And that's what we find. And God begins to open our mind to that, begin to understand that. And then we're responsible for the decision that we make. But you can't even make the decision without God drawing you, without God helping you. We talked about it. I'm just reviewing a little bit. But as I said, in addition to the principles and the precepts that are in the pages of this book that are recorded in the Bible, God also, he wants to communicate. He wants to communicate, as I said, even into those tiny details of your life. In other words, that this isn't just something that I just kind of believe and we'll talk about it on Sundays. This is something that goes with me every single day in everything that I do. And in our text that I had up there in John chapter 16, I'm going to go ahead and read it now. He says in verse 12 to his disciples. Now this is the night right before Jesus is going to be arrested and he's going to go to the cross to pay for our sins. But he tells his disciples, because they don't get it all. They don't really understand everything that's going on. And he says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So he's kind of given us a job description of what's going to happen here, what the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into his truth so that we know God's will and God's purpose, God's plan for our life. So he wants to communicate this. And as we said, we found God confirms his word through prayer, through circumstances, through other people. So he's present in our world today, and he is working in us to guide us through, God is working to guide us through the person, God the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, all right? God's presence in us to guide us so that God wants to speak to us. Now, why? Why in the world? Well, this is why it's so important, and he's just laid this out right here in this passage, because he's been talking to them about how he's going to have to go away. Well, they don't fully understand this because, you know, in their minds, he's the Messiah and he's gonna just, you know, rule and reign right then and there from Jerusalem. They don't understand that he's also Savior and he has to die for our sins. Now, the Bible also says that there's a time that he's coming back and he's going to rule and reign forever, okay? But they kind of had all those crunched together, right? So they didn't understand when Jesus started talking about he's going to have to go away. He's going to have to go back to his Father. And they knew he's talking about Father. He's talking about God. So they're confused. And earlier, one of them had asked, well, where are you going? Philip even like, well, show us the Father. And that's back in chapter 14 and chapter 15. But now in chapter 16, he says in verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They had asked him, but now they're not asking anything. They're just all confused, and they're a little bit depressed and not quite getting this. But he's trying to explain it, and later on they're going to understand it. And he says in verse 6, he says, because I said these things, you sorrow, that you have sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart.
Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he gives us a job description. We're going to look at that in just a second. So the thing that we find out is Jesus says it's to their advantage that I go away. Now, I don't understand this now, but they will. So while he was here, Jesus, though fully God and fully human at the same time, he voluntarily laid aside some of the prerogatives of deity. For instance, God is everywhere, yet Jesus, as the Son of God, while he was here, limited himself to being in a physical body, right? Even though God is still everywhere, while Jesus was here, God the Son, he limited himself to being in a physical body while he was here. Now, if you wanted to be in God's presence, and if you were in the presence of Jesus, this is what blew them away. If they were in the presence of Jesus, now here's a guy that looks like a normal dude, looks like a normal guy, okay? And there's nothing about him, the Bible says, that make you think anything else. But he was a normal-looking guy. And yet, they found out that when they were in the presence of this guy, they were also in the presence of God. Do you remember this? And this is what I say, you know, and you've heard other people say it, that the Bible's not boring. If you think the Bible's boring, it's you actually that's boring, not the Bible, because you're just not understanding, you're not getting it. But him and the disciples were in the boat one day, and they're understanding he's this promised Messiah prince that's coming. They understand all the Old Testament scriptures about that, but they don't get the whole complexity of it. And you know, there's a storm comes up, and it's like that boat out on the Sea of Galilee is just about to go under, and they're panicking, and where's Jesus? You know, we've seen him do amazing things. Where is he? And he's down in the hull asleep. And they have to wake him up, right? And they said, don't you even care that we're going to perish? And I can just see Jesus as he yawns, and he gets on to him about not having very much faith, and he gets up there, and he just says, yeah. he says, be still, okay? But I just feel like my dad, when I was a kid, anytime like there was dogs barking and things out there, you know, because we always had all kinds of dogs around, you know, hunting dogs, cattle dogs, and things like that. And my dad would step out, you know, they get to barking at something, and it's just like, yeah. And then sometimes us boys would be acting up, and it was the same thing. It's, yeah. And I find myself now, you know, even the grandkids are all kind of starting to, you know, you see that sinful nature already present. Yeah, coming out as they're taking stuff away from each other, knocking each other down. And I found myself going, yeah. So in my mind, I just interpret it my way that, you know, that's what he did. Jesus just, yeah. But the Bible says that he said, be still, hush. And it was like calm. It's gone. I mean, if you drop a rock in the water, usually, you know, the ripples go out. And I take it that it happened instantaneously, miraculously, that even those waves just stop. And the disciples then, who were afraid of the storm and afraid of dying, now they have a different kind of fear. The wrong kind of fear is replaced by the right kind of fear, because now they got to fear God. And they were afraid. And they said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him, right? So here's what happened is they begin to recognize that as bad as the storm outside the boat was, Lord, help us, because we've got God inside our boat. Only God can control the weather, right? And they begin to realize this, and it's powerful. But yet while Jesus was here, he limited himself to being in one place at one time. Even though God the Father, God the Spirit is everywhere, God the Son, while he was here, I think you get that. It's deep, you know, and all this understanding how God, one eternal, one divine essence, one God, yet three divine distinctions, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is deep. But I'm going to tell you, if you have a God that you could process and you could logically get your mind around so you could fully explain and contain, you wouldn't have a God any bigger than your brain. I'm glad that God blows my mind, amen? And it does take faith, although, as we say, it's a reasonable faith. But if you wanted to be in God's physical, if you physically wanted to be in God's presence during those days, you'd have to travel over there and find Jesus and be right there with him, right? In the Old Testament, God's presence in a physical, visible way dwelt in the temple or the tabernacle. You'd have to go there. But guess what? Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I go away, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the helper. He's going to come to you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's going to dwell in you. And now God's presence is going to be in you. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, that he dwells within us. Now, listen, God's presence, God's
physical presence in this world is in his people. So if the world's going to know anything about the truth of God, the power of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, they're going to have to find it out through us. See, this, and isn't it amazing that God chose to use people who were sinners that he's redeemed by his own blood to be the very ones through whom he reaches other people and carries out this awesome plan that he has, this plan that involves eternity. I know that's deep stuff, but it's amazing. It's really awesome. And that's why he's telling them this, that I've got to go away. And the thing about it is when Jesus was here ministering, he needed a body to minister in, and that's why he was fully human as well as fully God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit needs a body in order to do the work that needs to be done in this world. Did you know he has that body? It's you and me. It's the church, the body of Christ, right? That's what Paul loved to use, that expression. So he doesn't minister in a vacuum, and he works through us. So, but the thing about it is why does God speak to us? What's the purpose of God speaking to us in specific terms to our life as we study the Bible, as we pray, or we watch to see him at work around us? Why should God speak to us? Because a lot of times we want God to speak to us. Oh, speak to me, Lord. And I just want him to give me some devotional thought, you know. It just makes me feel blessed all day. Like, man, I had a good thought today. Man, that was a blessing. That was a good, you know, that made me feel good all day. Sometimes that's all we're thinking about, but that's not God's main motive. What God wants to do is to challenge us, and God wants to shape us, and God wants to reveal to us where he's at work all around us. And he wants to then involve you and I in something greater than ourselves. Something greater than just me and my little world. Now, God's interested in me and my little world, but there's something greater than that. When you become a Christian, you become part of the family of God, and you become a functioning part of the body of Christ, the Bible says, and you become part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you now get to be a part of what God is doing in this universe as God himself is building his eternal kingdom. And you are important. You have a purpose. You are, this sounds kind of weird, but I just want you to get the idea. You are a player in the greatest thing that's happening in the universe. And we all got different roles and responsibilities, but everything's equally important to God. So there's a lot more to me being alive than just surviving and trying to make a living and trying to get to be old and then one of these days just die and leave everything to the kids. If I have anything, I'm just going to leave bills. How about that? Huh? You know, then we'll fight over that. You know, then you leave everything and then your kids, they're going to blow it. You know, so there's got to be more purpose than that. And that's why he wants to speak to us. So why does he want to speak to us? First reason he wants to speak to us is to guide us into all truth. And I'm getting that from right here. He tells us in verse 8 that when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then he tells us in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, it's one of the nicknames of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of life, Spirit of Christ. All these things describe who he is and what he does. But he says that when he has come, he will guide you, verse 13, into all truth. And so that's one of his job descriptions. He will guide us into the truth. It's good to know that truth doesn't change. It's not what's true for you might not be true for me. If something's true, it's true, right? If 2 + 2 = 4, it's got to always be 4. It messes all of math up, right? Do you see how that, and I don't watch a lot of news, but I saw how that, you know, there's been a crazy guy trying to shoot rockets over on the other side of the world. But they said the other day, we shot one off, and it went up and it deployed its payload as a satellite, and then it came back down, and the rocket itself landed on a ship in the ocean. Did I dream that? That happened, didn't it? That's awesome. That's awesome. And, but it takes some, you know, I'm thinking, it takes some serious math. Right? That takes some serious, amazing, but the reason why they can do that and use, because math is truth, it doesn't change, you know, the numbers, you know, the way, and here's something else. Only a universe created by a God of order, and everything is down to the precise detail, you know, from the rotation to the earth to our movement through space to everything, so that they can pinpoint and figure that and hit the bullseye, and it's because of God's created order. That doesn't happen by chance, right?
Okay, so, but we accept truth when it comes to mathematics and things like that, but when he's talking about truth, God's truth, it never changes. And some people have told me, said, well, what's true for you might not be true for me. But the thing about it is, if it's not true now, and if it's not true for me, if it's not true for you, and if it's not true then, if it's not true forever, then it's not really true, right? And guess what? Some things are true, whether you want to believe in them or not. They're still true, okay? But he says the Holy Spirit. And here, depends on what translation you're using, it may say the counselor, the helper, okay? And that's another nickname for the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, I think we know that the New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And so as every word we believe is inspired, I want to look at those words. And it's the word parakletos. All right. Not trying to sound slick here. I just want to explain this, do a little teaching here. And literally that word is a compound word, and it means to be one who is called alongside. It could be translated, and in the old days, like the old King James, it's comforter, and that was a good word to use back hundreds of years ago. But see, our English language is always changing. If you're using a translation that was translated hundreds of years ago, sometimes the words have changed, and it's not been updated. So comforter in that time really was a good choice, because originally it signifies somebody who strengthens or gives aid. Now, comforter is like a big blanket that you put on top of you in a cold night, right? Or comforter is someone who just makes you feel better, right? Someone who sits with you when you're sad. The NIV uses the word counselor. That would be good if you understand to be like a legal counselor who comes alongside to help you. New Living in different places, I use the word advocate. Advocate is a good way to describe it. In the sense that even goes beyond the legal overtones that he's talking about here. But I think helper's a good way. I think helper's a good translation of this. And that's what he's talking about. So we have the job description of the Holy Spirit, and he says that he will convict the world. Now, the word convict means to convince. It means to expose. It means to reprove. So that we understand this, he's going to convict the world, and that refers to all the people of the world. And one of the ways that he convicts the world is through our lives, see? But he says that he will not only that, he's going to guide believers into all truth. So he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's just what we talked about. First things we need to understand is it needs to be exposed to me. I need to be convinced. I need to understand that I am a sinner. No matter how good I try to be, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. Secondly, convicted of righteousness. He said, and the big sin, he says, of sin because they do not believe in me, verse 9. The biggest sin is the sin of unbelief. Israel committed a lot of sins, but when it came down to it, they didn't enter the promised land when they were supposed to because they had an evil heart of unbelief, right? That means they didn't trust God. They didn't really have faith in God. And so we're convicted of sin first, until we come to the point of faith. We're convicted of righteousness, he said, because I go to my Father. And this is another thing we need to understand, is that I can't be righteous on my own. Jesus is the only one who perfectly lived and perfectly. Then he not only takes my sins and pays for them, when I trust him, he takes his righteousness and puts into my account. Romans chapter 4 talks about that. But I am convicted about righteousness. I would think that he would say we're convicted about unrighteousness. But he says righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Christ that is in view here. Of his perfection is what I need. I need him to forgive me of my sins because he paid for them. I need his righteousness put in my account, right? The old preacher said that when you get saved, that God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin any longer. It's gone, but he sees Jesus in your heart. That's what that's talking about. And of judgment, I need to know that because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, who's he talking about there? I think it basically understand that we get that. We know he's talking about Satan. Satan has been judged. And not only that, but on the cross, and that Satan and the world system is going down, but also that his power is broken. That Jesus is about to go, he's about to ascend back to the Father. He's about to go to the cross. He is going to defeat sin. He's going to defeat Satan. He's going to defeat the grave. And he's going to offer us victory too, that we know that we have that available. So he's talking about all that. And then he says, and he's going to guide you, and here he calls him the Spirit of Truth, into all truth. So that's the thing he's going to do. I'm spending a little more time on this because this is key. This is a main thing that when God's speaking to you through his word, through prayer, through whatever else, that God wants to guide you into his truth. And this truth is here.
in the Word of God. There's no such thing as new truth that's not here, because if you're going to get some new truth from God that's not here, then you've added to this. And the book itself, even the very last book in this book, says not to add to and take away, okay? So you understand the danger. I always feel alarmed if somebody says, I have discovered a new truth, it means it was already there. I just didn't know it. But if they say, God has given me a new truth that he's never given anybody else before, you know, that's the same thing some of the guys that started all the cults did and things like that. So he wants to help you to understand the truth that is already revealed, okay? And this is what's going to work powerfully in our life. You're not going to grow. You're not going to become who you need to be without God's word, God's truth. Jesus said that in John 17:17. He says, sanctify. That means set them apart, purify them by your truth. That's the power that the Holy Spirit's going to use to do that. And then he says, your word is truth. Okay? Now, this is very important. We need to know the truth, because there's a lot of faults out there, right? Listen, there's even a lot of in the church, okay? Jesus warned us about that. That's why you've got to listen to God. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to stay in time and prayer. And you've got to take this serious, because if you don't take it serious, you could be misled. Jesus even said, listen, watch this. He's warning about the last times, the days we're living in. Matthew 24:24, Jesus is warning him. He says about in that day, he says false Christ and false prophets will rise. And it's not just that they're saying stuff that's not right. It's not just that they're saying stuff that people think sound good. You know, what they're saying sounds better than what you're saying. This is a little easier. This is a little nicer. I'm just going to do this. There's a lot of that out there, right? But even more than that, it says that they're going to show great signs and wonders, that they're going to be working miracles. There's going to be absolute miracles that you can't refute that are going to happen by some of these false teachers, and it's going to be very deceptive. He says, if possible, even the elect, even God's chosen people. And the reason why they won't be deceived is because they have the Spirit of God guiding them into the truth of God to expose it. But he says, be careful, because these people are even going to do great and marvelous things like that. And then Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Why am I emphasizing this? Because I want to emphasize how important it is you understand why God speaks. He wants to guide you into his truth that never changes. Without that, if you just want God to make you feel good, God can do that. If you want God to just, and that's why we want God just to bail us out of our problems, right? I made a bunch of dumb decisions this week, and now, God, I just need you to fix it all, right? I know the Bible says there's one law that we can't break, and that's the law of the harvest, right? What you sow is what you will reap. Okay? We understand it. Jesus used that illustration that you understand, you guys that plant stuff, what you plant is what's going to grow. You don't plant wheat and an apple tree grow, right? You reap what, and you reap it later, and you reap more than what you've sown. You sow one seed, and it produces many fruit and then many seeds, things like that. Yeah, we understand that. We understand. But you might be saying, you know, there's this one law, but I see a lot of times we will plant some bad seed, and then we're praying for a crop failure, right? Huh? Don't look at me so holy and so, like, perfect. You know you've done that. You know, it's like, you know, you may say, Lord, and I've even said things before. It's like, Lord, I said something really stupid back there, and I pray that you would just erase that from that person's memory. May you cause them not to have heard that, not to remember that. And, of course, I prayed that about Clarissa more than anybody, and God has shown me that she has, like, the most amazing memory that he's ever given anybody. Now, she doesn't not resentful or hold against me, but sometimes that's why we're wanting God to speak to us, God to bless us, God to help us. But the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, because we're going to need that, not just for our life. And a lot of what he's speaking is in his word, but he wants to speak to specific details as he guides us, because there's so much deception out there. And Paul tells us this too. That's why I'm emphasizing it in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. And by the way, we've got the notes on, if you're on YouVersion, go to events, search for us. We've got some notes on there. I meant to tell you that earlier, and all these verses are there if you want to do that. But anyway, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, this lawless one, this worker, this son of perdition, he's called, you know, a lot of times we'll call this person is the Antichrist, okay? Do you understand what we're talking about here? Okay, so generally in the ballpark. And this is what he says, that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So he's going to have power. It's going to be a very deceptive power, but it's going to be according to Satan's power. The Holy Spirit's not the only spirit at work in the world. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 4,
We talked about it Wednesday night. He said to try the spirits to see if they be of God. So if you're just wanting to feel a feeling or see something spectacular or supernatural, you have to be guided into all truth, because Satan is always counterfeiting. You need to know that. And you need to know that it can be very powerful, because it's according to the working of Satan, with all power signs. And he says lying wonders, because they are wonders, they are miracles, they're going to be incredible things, but they're lying because they're trying to make it seem one thing when it's really another. They're going to make it seem like it's the power of God. It's going to make it seem like this is God at work, but it's lying. It's the enemy. And he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, why are people going to be caught up in that? And this is what Paul's warning about. Why are people going to fall for this stuff? Why are people going to fall for this guy and his teaching and his ways? It's because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did you see that? The love of the truth. Without the truth, you could be swept up into something. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who are Christians today or call themselves that they just want... they just want to feel a feeling. They just want to experience God that way. That if somebody come along and it really matches up to what I want to see, and this is powerful and you can't deny this, that they could get caught up in that if they don't have a love of the truth that exposes the enemy to us. So this is very, very important why God speaks, to guide us into all truth. He also says another reason why he speaks is to glorify Christ. Did you see that? He says in verse 14, he will glorify me. He's going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. So he's going to be declaring me to you. He never diminishes. The Holy Spirit never diminishes Christ's glory. He never tries, listen to this, he never tries to steal the spotlight for himself. Right? Now, we want to pray that God's presence is at work among us, and it will be through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're praying for the Spirit to move, and he's like saying, I'm moving all the time. You just need to follow, right? You just need to tune in. Okay, and so sometimes you'll be in churches, and I'm not trying to be offensive if you've done this or been in this, but we'll say we're just going to have a Holy Ghost service today. Well, now, a lot of times what we mean by that, we just really want to open ourselves up for God to lead us, guide us, and move in us. But sometimes if all the spotlight is put on the Holy Spirit, yet the Holy Spirit's saying, that's not my job to put the spotlight on me, is to put my spotlight on Jesus. Because that's what he just said here. He will not glorify himself. He's not going to testify of himself. He's going to testify of Christ. So if you want to talk about Jesus, if you want God to move in us and cause us to glorify Christ and to trust him more and to serve him more, then the Holy Spirit says, we're on it, you know, because that's my job. That's why I'm here. That's what I do. And so he's very specific of his job, to convict, to guide, and then to glorify Christ. You know, anything that emphasizes, I'm going to tell you, anytime you're in something and any teacher or anything emphasizes anything else more than Jesus, or even a man or a certain church or a certain ministry more than they're emphasizing Jesus, you might be in trouble, okay? That's a red flag right there, you know? And if I ever start emphasizing me or anything else more than Jesus, you need to kick me by the rear right out of here, or straighten me out, or do something, okay? Because that's not what the Holy Spirit's job description is that Jesus is telling us about here. So this is it. This is his ministry, and so he wants to guide us into all truth. All right, really quick. All right, are you listening fast? I'll get through this a lot quicker if you listen faster, okay? And the next thing that he wants to do is to reveal himself. So he wants to guide us into all truth. Secondly, he wants to reveal himself. We come to God wanting, you know, to give us salvation, to give us strength, Lord, give us healing, and those are all right, and those are all awesome. But did you know the number one thing God wants to give you? Himself. Isn't that awesome? He wants to give you himself. So God's not just some genie up there that wants to just give us treats when we're good. He's a personal God that wants to live in us and through us. Because I may be seeking answers, and I've done this a lot, seeking answers to different things, seeking help in different areas, and I'm just wanting that need met. I'm wanting that answer. I'm wanting to get it to where I can make that decision. And what God's want me to do, instead of seeking it, to seek him. Right? Are you following me? Because when I'm seeking him, I will get it. Huh? Did you miss that? Were you daydreaming? He wants to give you himself, because when I get him, I got everything.
okay? And so sometimes I get sidetracked like that, and the Lord will use those times to readjust me. And that's the reason why God wants to speak. It isn't just so I get a blessing. It's so I get to know Him in this relationship. And that's what Paul said. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know Him. I may know Him. And this is deep relationship right here. I want to know Him. Now, we're going to talk about the depth of that as we wrap this up, but it's more than just a head knowledge. You get that. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be conformed to His death. And Paul thought he was probably going to have to die for Christ. He said, I want to know Him, and if it means that, he said, I want that resurrection power living in me to transform me into a new person. And if that means I've got a fellowship with Him and the way He suffered for me, if I suffer for Him, so be it. And if it means I'm even conformed to His death, that He died for me, if I have to die. And he's in prison for preaching Christ when he wrote that. If I have to die because of Him, so be it. I want to know Him so bad, none of that even matters. I'm glad. Bring it on. Huh? So that's Paul's attitude. So the thing is that God is speaking to reveal Himself, who He is, His nature, His character. I want to know Him, don't you? Let me give you a quick for instance. When God told Abraham, God spoke to Abraham one day, and it's recorded in Scripture. In Genesis 17:1, it says Abraham was, get this, 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God, our Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. Now, the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can consult those who are today in this amazing world with all the help that we've got, right? The Hebrew word there is El Shaddai. You've heard of that. El Shaddai. That literally means God Almighty. So he says, Abram, I am El Shaddai. That means God all-powerful, almighty. Well, God told him that's who he was. So when did Abraham really know that? Well, that day he knew in his mind when God said it that that's what God says he is, but he's going to come to know it by experience when this 99-year-old man goes on to have a son. Right? From his 90-year-old wife, right? Wow. Now that's miraculous, you know? Can I put it in perspective a little bit? Daryl, you're just 92. And, you know, Wayne, you're older than that. But anyway, we're pushing 90 here pretty hard. And so he's even got some years on you there. And he comes and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And this is before some of the medical assistance and things that we, anyway. But I'm saying is that he's going to know not by head knowledge, but he's going to know by experience that he is God Almighty. And when he says he can do something, he can do it. See, and that's what I'm getting at. God wants to show that as you know him, as he speaks to you, he wants you to know him in his reality. It's not just that I believe, because he's guiding me into all truth, that I believe these things are who he is and what he says, but I want you to experience it in your own life. That's experiencing God. You know, he comes to Moses, and he says, I want to deliver my people, and I want you involved in what I'm doing. And Moses knew that God was all-powerful, and all of this, but he experienced as he saw God part the Red Sea and do all kinds of amazing things. So that's what we're talking about. God wants to reveal himself. He also wants to reveal his purpose. That's another thing God wants to do. Guide us into truth, reveal himself, reveal his purposes. He wants you to know his purposes so you'll know what he plans to do. The plans that you and I have of what we want to do for God are not that important. What's important is what he plans to do. And so when God speaks to you, he always has a purpose in mind, all right? Unlike me and some of you, God just doesn't talk to hear himself talk. When he speaks, he has a specific purpose in mind. He came to Noah, and he didn't say, Noah, what would you like to do for me? Noah, what have you always dreamed that you could do for God? What would you like? What would you like, Noah? No, God didn't do that. God came to Noah. God already had a purpose. God already had a plan. Noah, here's what I'm going to do. I want you in on it. And so Noah may have thought, Lord, I don't want to build this boat. I just want to be a good carpenter. I just want to be a Sunday school teacher. I just want to, you know. God says, no, this is what I'm doing, and you better, if you want to be on board, you better. Anyway, I'm not going to, you know, anyway. Build a boat. Okay, that's good. So God revealed it to him, and he wanted to use Noah for his purpose. Now, his purpose was saving a remnant of people who were trusting him and the animals on planet Earth. That was his purpose. God came to Abraham. God spoke to him. Why? Just so Abraham could be, like, famous? No. God had a purpose. God was going to single out this man and this woman, as unlikely as they were, and through them have a child, and through that child was going to come a line of people, and through this line of people, I'm going to bring my Messiah into the world. God had a purpose, all right? Abraham, I want you involved in my purpose. Will you believe me? Will you trust me? God gets ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. We read that story. And so God speaks to, even sends angels to speak to Lot. Remember that? And so he told him, this is what I'm going to do, and because this is what I'm going to do, you need to get yourself out of town. Okay? This is what I'm going to do. Are you going to believe me? And if you're going to believe me enough to obey me, and then once you obey me, you're going to reap the benefit of being a part of what he's doing. Okay? Now, this is the way it works. He wants us to know his purpose. So I often dream about things I want to do for God, and that's good and everything, but sometimes I make plans based on my priorities. But the important thing is to know God and hear from God and know where and be able to recognize where God is at work and what God's plan is. And to understand, Lord, is my purpose the same as your purpose, right? He tells us in Proverbs 19:21. I'm about done, by the way. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel. It's the Lord's counsel that will stand. So all of my plans and purposes are going to come to nothing. It's only what God's purposes and how I align myself with God's purposes that are going to really amount to something and that are going to be standing forever. Planning's a valuable tool, but it's never a substitute for trying to understand and know God. And then I plan seeking him and his wisdom, all right? Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. All these things will be added to you. The last thing is he wants to reveal his ways. Now, I say that because to know him is to love him, but it's different than just knowing someone, what they say, and who they are. This is part of involving giving himself, and he wants to reveal himself because God reveals his ways to us. This is deep. You ready? Because God's ways are the only way to accomplish God's purposes. See, because I want to do it my way. But God's ways are the only ways to accomplish his purposes. Now, listen to him. This is beyond me. I can't understand all of it. I've got to trust. Because he tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways, talking about ways here, your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens, that's outer space, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we just keep discovering that there's no end to that, it seems like, out there. We keep discovering more galaxies and stuff. And God keeps saying, yeah, that's just helping you know how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. Right? His ways are higher than my ways. It doesn't always make logical human sense to me. But in Psalm 103, verse 7, he's talking about Moses. And here's something he says that really gets me. He says that God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. What's the difference in knowing someone's acts and someone's ways? Well, children of Israel saw God's actions. Do you realize the miracles that they saw? There was hardly any generation saw more supernatural manifestations of the power of God than what they saw as they were delivered out of Egypt. But yet that didn't convince them. They saw God's actions. And did you know, Jesus, I mean, did amazing things. There was one day, there was a whole giant crowd of people gathered, and he even called a guy back out of the grave that everybody knew had been dead for 4 days. Now, you think that that would have been enough to convince everybody, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Now, I know there's some people out there that think those kind of things are just as important as the truth and salvation of souls, but it's not. The thing about it is a lot of that crowd that irrefutably knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead were also in that crowd that was saying, away with him, crucify him. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter what you see, like even Israel saw, it doesn't necessarily mean that you know God until you get to His truth. And this is where He wants to speak to you. Now, He's going to use some of those things to confirm this. All it has to be to confirm this. Now, some of you know my actions because you've watched me and you see some of the things that I do. But I promise you, my wife, she knows my ways. What am I talking about? Instead of just seeing on the surface what He does, He wants you to know what makes Him tick. And His mission is still the same, to seek and to save that which is lost. And He wants to build His kingdom. And He wants to have this relationship with you. And He wants to speak to you. And He wants you to get in His Word. But through His Word and through all these other things, He wants to speak to the very details of your life. And too often I say I'm listening to God's voice, or God moved me, or God spoke to me, and I have to really evaluate, Lord, am I hearing from You, or is my flesh deceiving me? Guide me into all truth. Okay? But I'm just telling you today that God has a purpose. God has a plan. And His purpose is always going to glorify Him, and His purpose is going to move us closer to Him. Okay? So are you willing? Are you willing to listen to Him? Because here's the last thing I'm going to say. Why should you understand this? And why should you understand God speaking specifically into details of your life and confirming His Word in many ways? If you're not willing to listen to Him right now when He speaks clearly from this. Because if you're not, I have a feeling, okay? This is my feeling. You can disagree with this. But I have a feeling that if you're not willing to listen to Thus Says the Lord spelled out in black and white or red and white, then why, if you won't listen to that, should He say anything else and help you understand it and hear it? Whenever there's something He's already said that you're not willing to hear, you're not willing to listen, and until I deal with that, then He's going to show me the next step, the next thing. Okay? So, are you willing? The fact is, God speaks today. God is at work in our world today. God speaks through His Word. God's going to use a lot of things to confirm what He's saying in His Word and to give you specific direction in your life and to show you His power and be glorified.